5 and verse 25, we saw the last time, it's a picture of Christ and the church. But what we need to see is what happens when Jesus Christ gets a hold of the fella that's within the marriage. Because the fella has a picture of Christ being the head of the church. The husband is the head of the family. There needs to be direction. Without a director, you have no direction. And so what we need to do is begin to see, how can we pull this thing off? Our Father, I thank you so very much for who you are. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to hear from you. And allow us, Lord Jesus, to listen to what you're saying in Jesus' name. Amen. It's no surprise that marriage and the lack of marriage is hitting the church just about as hard as it is anybody else. One of the best kept secrets in the world is what goes on in the homes and the families of our people within Pennsville Baptist Church. And if I could just stay in some of your homes this last week, I'd have a whole lot of illustrations as far as how to pull this thing off. But it reminds me of several years ago, an old maid, they don't call them old maids anymore, but they did at that time, was asked about marriage. And she says, why in the world should a good marriage? She says, I already have a stove that smokes. I have a parrot that cusses. And I have an old tomcat that runs around all night. Why do I need a husband? And I think that what happens is within our homes and families, that's just about the way we look at it. Marriage seems to be on the decline. The problem is that within marriage, it's not so much the problem of a husband and a wife. The problem is your relationship to Jesus Christ. And if you can get your relationship to Jesus Christ straightened out, your marriage will straighten out. And it goes in about that way. One of the things that I've noticed, though, that we, meaning we as husbands, how do we say I love you? It's really tough. It's really tough to say I love you. You can say that all the time. But I think that we need to see it rather than just say it. And when it comes to this passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, it shows you what happens when the Holy Spirit is in control. And when Jesus Christ is on the throne. Notice to begin with in verse 25. Notice it's a sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now the principle is, husbands, love your wife. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know that he gave himself for the church. But husbands, it's the agape love. It's the self-giving type of love. And so often, we as husbands say, I love you, but what we really mean is we love ourselves. Why? Because take a look at what follows within the home and within the family and within the life. They gave up themselves. Notice the pattern as Christ. Christ shows love that is not deserving. The world's love is that I'll love you if you meet my expectations, and so often it hits the church of Jesus Christ. But I'm to love as Christ loved. I can't love in the same way because he was perfect. But it gives us an example of what this love is all about. I guess the love that Christ has is that I'm going to give you my love even though you don't deserve it, even though you can't earn it, even though you can't do anything for it. And I'm going to love you regardless of what you do to me. And to tell you the truth, I'm going to love you even to the point that I'm willing to die for you. We begin to see the pattern, and then we see the priority, and he gave himself up for it. Could I ask you a question? When was the last time you gave up anything for your wife? When was the last time you gave up any of your desires and anything that you wanted to do and thought of her instead of yourself? Now you begin to understand why we fall short so many times as far as within home and in the family. He says, set yourself aside like Christ set himself aside. Stop thinking about yourself. Begin to think about herself. What are the needs? How can we meet those needs within our home and family? And so you're going to find that it's a sacrificial love. How do you say that I love you just every day? You see, Christ must be on the throne. The other thing that happens is when Christ is on the throne, that's the way you live. That's the way you live. You don't think about yourself. You think about what Jesus Christ wants and how Jesus Christ can handle this and what Jesus Christ would want in your home and what Jesus Christ would want in your family. But Christ must be on the throne. It's a sanctifying love. But notice verse 26 and 27. And he starts the word three different times with that. Just like in verse 29, he starts with the word for. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, washing of the water by the word. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives. Notice the purpose of love. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it and to present it. That he might present a glorious church. That's the purpose. That's the purpose of love. Notice the procedure. He wants to sanctify it. He sets it apart. He wants to cleanse it. To make her into what God wants her to be. Not having spot or wrinkle. Well, obviously the woman must not be 70. I just stepped over the line. I'm sorry, guys. That she ought to be holy. The process of love is washing with the water by the word. When I come and begin to apply this to our wives and our home and our family, let me tell you, God has something in mind for your wife. He wants you to make it happen. God has something in mind for your wife. Make it happen. What's his desire for her? What does he want her to be? What does he have in mind? And begin to look at her in that way. Purity. We need to be sanctified, set apart to him. We need to be a part of the process. As I begin to look at this, we need to have the righteousness and holiness of God that is by the word of God. Put down a couple things here. We have a responsibility to provide an atmosphere which draws our wife closer to Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. Never do anything that would lead your wife into an illicit relationship. Never do anything that would cause her to find something in someone else. Never to do anything that would want her to go outside the home to look for fulfillment. Never do anything. And so often within our homes and our families, we as fellows, we have a tremendous responsibility. Ultimately, make her more the woman and more Christ-like as God intended. You see, what it is that we need to be a part of the growing process. We need to be a part of the growing process within our home and within our family. And when you look at your wife, look at her as God's gift. But also, how can you make it happen? How can you encourage her? How can you lift her up? How can you become that person and make her? Because, see, we look at our wife so often as somebody that cooks and somebody that cleans and somebody that goes to bed with and things. But look at her as a person that, wait a minute, of all the people in the world, God has placed you in that unique position to make her a better person, more Christ-like in righteousness and holiness. Another thing down here. What part does the Word of God play in your life? Because all this is sanctified, set apart by the Word. Do you realize that the people in Pennsville Baptist Church, how little time the fellows spend in the Word of God? And now you wonder why in the world you don't have any direction, you don't have any flow, you don't have any ultimate goals or purposes? Did you ever notice, you take the Word of God out, and your home is just like people that are lost? You handle problems like people that are lost? You spend your money like people that are lost? You raise your kids like people that are lost? Why? Because I've got to get back to a standard. I've got to get back to a standard, and the standard is the Word of God. How do you say, I love you? It's a sanctifying love, but it's a satisfying love. Notice verse 28 to verse 30. He says, and so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Notice the satisfying love, first of all, is selfless. And he gives an analogy. Notice the analogy. He talks about his own body. What do you do with your own body? Let me tell you, you take time with it. You take time with your own body. Some of you could take a little more time, but you do take time with it. The other thing that you have is the way you treat it. How do you treat your own body? You don't intentionally hurt it. You don't intentionally do those things that are going to destroy you. You don't intentionally do those things that are going to be detrimental. And then thoughtfulness. Let me tell you, when your body has a need, you try to meet it. Fellas, do you know what the deepest need your wife has? Ask her. Listen. See what direction and where she's coming from. You say, man, that's going to be tough. No. You need to get to the place that you put Jesus Christ first. Jesus Christ's main interest in that person is that she can be not only what she needs to be, but she has a purpose and meaning for being alive here on earth. And it's bigger than just having kids, and it's bigger than just feeding you and feeding me and going to bed with them at night. But look at the other side of it is thoughtfulness. Have you ever thought of looking at it from her point of view instead of just your point of view? I know you're from southwestern PA, and the fellow's opinion's usually right, but I'm telling you, sometimes these women may have a good idea. So often it's really tough to even listen to somebody else. Now, here's the other side of it. You're here this morning, you say, well, I'm single and I don't have any part of this. Do you realize that that you are married to Jesus Christ and he has something bigger and better for you, and this is his desire and in your life, and those things that you'll find that the husband, you'll find that Jesus Christ is already meeting those needs. Begin to see how Jesus Christ is working in your whole life to make you into the person that he wants you to be. And he has something bigger for you than what you're just looking at the present time. And tenderness. Tenderness as far as your own body. Let me tell you, we'd never do anything intentionally to destroy ourselves, to hurt our own body, unless you have a mental problem. Because there are some people out there that will hurt themselves intentionally. But wait a minute. Only that isn't the way we do it. Why do you intentionally try to hurt your mate? Why do you intentionally put her down? Why do you intentionally do those things? And so often we do have a mental problem, because notice the analogy. It says that he that loves his wife loves himself. How could he say something like that? And when he hurts his wife, he hurts himself. Let me tell you why. Because you're one. You're one. And you're going to destroy yourself when you try to destroy her. And when you say those bad things to her, what do you think it does to you? You see, it's so easy to get to the place that we don't put them first. Selfless, but then sensitive. Notice verse 29. For no man ever hated his own flesh. That's the pain. The provision, he nourishes and he cherishes. Notice the picture in verse 30. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it, even as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. The picture in verse is we're a member of Christ. Philippians chapter 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's the God that I serve. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's the picture that we have. That's the picture that he's presenting. See, God has provided it. Something is wrong in your marriage something's wrong in your marriage if you have such a narrow view of your wife. What's her purpose anyway? You tell me. How do you view your wife? You tell me. How do you see her from your eyes? You tell me. You see, we, like I said, she's sort of a babysitter, a housekeeper, a clothes washer, a sex partner, and perhaps nothing more. Here's what we're missing. She is God-given treasure. She's a God-given treasure that's been given to you. Now, why do you say all this? Because we're going to talk about raising home and family and raising children. You'd better get it straight as far as how God sees this marriage, or you're not going to see it. You're going to have to get back and take a step back, take a look, and take a see as to what's happening. I think that so many times within our marriages, I've seen it too many times at funerals. People are broken up totally, totally, because of the mate that they've lost, the time they didn't spend, what they should have said, what they shouldn't have said, the forgiveness that should have been given, the extra mile they should have gone, but they didn't. And it's awfully easy to get to the place that we miss. Why she's God's given treasure, to be nourished. Could I encourage you to help them towards maturity, towards growing up? And you ladies, you're going to have an awful lot of patience with us fellas. Sometimes you're about 50 years old and you still haven't grown up. And sometimes you have two kids, but you really have three. But so often when we nourish and cherish, you see, we do that with our own family, with our own family members. We need to do that within our mate. What is it going to take to make your mate more Christ-like? What's it going to take to make your wife into the person that God wants her to be? Wow, that's really something. And you begin to look at her as a treasure, to nourish, and then to cherish. I looked up the word cherish. It means to soften or to warm with body heat. Treat her as somebody special. Warm with body heat. Sometimes you just need a hug. Sometimes you just need to be close. Sometimes you don't need to say anything. And yet we've become so busy within our own world and so busy within our own jobs and so busy making money and so busy that guess what? We push them away. When the thing they need the most is to be drawn closer, nourish and cherish. There's two basic needs, and I toss those out. It means to love and to be loved and to feel that there's a sense of worth. They need to know that they're loved and to be loved, and then they need to have a sense of worth. And so I tossed out, how can we meet these needs? And I tossed out about seven things. One, there needs to be strength and gentleness. There needs to be praise and reassurance. Another thing I thought of is little things mean so much. The need for being together instead of apart. Cooperate with her in improving your marriage and your relationship to your children. Learn to listen. Discover her particular need and then try to meet it. Why is it there's so much concern? For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. We're members of his body. See, the grace of God is an amazing thing. And he incorporates us into a body. And if you have a home that knows Jesus Christ, we need to begin to look at this bigger than just two people that are trying to stay together. I'm a part of the body of Christ. It's by his grace, and it's by his mercy. And it's what Jesus Christ has done and what Jesus Christ can do. The other thing is that the husbands, your wives, are one with you. Not to think of them as something special is to commit suicide and inflict needless pain. Did you also notice here that God has a very high view of women? A real high view. And yet whenever I talk about to individuals, talk about their marriages, talk about their relationship, I would say that the majority of women, even within Pennsville Baptist Church, have a very low self-esteem. They have a very little worth and little value. You say, well, where did you get such a crummy idea? Well, listen to what fellas put into their life from the time they're dating to the time they get married to after they get married. And then after they get married, the kids come along. And so what's been put into them? Oh, society puts a standard up here. You need to be like this. You need to look like this. You need to dress like this. You need to talk like this. You need to. And then they come home, and guess what? We raise the standard even higher. You raise the standard even higher. I was talking to, well, Wesley and Shelby. I found out again, I was reminded because Suzanne was there, that she's also from West Virginia. You get two people from West Virginia and they gang up on you right away. And Wesley said, well, he says, I met Shelby in West Virginia. I threw a little holy water on him and said, Lord bless you. But I said, I know one thing, Wesley. I said, you married over your head. It's like my dad told me one time, says, son, he says, whatever you do, marry a good-looking woman. He says, you're going to have all homely-looking kids. And I did the best I could. And my boys, they still need to marry somebody better-looking than they are. They're going to have problems. But I think that what happens within our homes and within our families is it gets to the place that we don't really treasure what God has given to us. Most of us fellas, you've married over your head. Start thanking God for what you have instead of wishing that there were something else. How would you like to be married to you? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, right. And I think that what happens is that so often we think that, well, something is this, and if I had this, and if I had that, let me tell you, if you had something different than what you had, you've already married over your head. Start thanking God for what you have, and start thanking God that by His grace you can make it better. Instead of trying to find the perfect mate, start trying to be the perfect mate. Instead of trying to find somebody different, you be the person that's different. And when you're different, it's amazing what's going to happen to your home and your family, because your wife will begin to show you the respect that you need, and she'll begin to receive the love that she needs. And so whatever you do, there once again, it says Christ loved the church. And guess what? He doesn't quit. He doesn't quit. Because notice the solidifying love in verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Oneness is recognized. It's a quote from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, to leave father and mother and to cleave. Then oneness is realized, the two shall be one. You see, from God's point of view, marriage is indissolvable. That's why it's so tough. That's why He hates marriages, because you're breaking up ones. You're breaking up ones. And why is marriage unbreakable? For this cause. Because we are members of His body. We leave and we cleave and we become one person. And God hates divorce. But I will toss this out, because of sin and the hardness of man's heart, divorce does occur. Because of unfaithfulness, because of abuse. I've heard many times that mine was justified and mine couldn't be helped. It doesn't matter that God hates divorce. God hates divorce. But I will toss this out. He does, He will, and He can forgive. Why does He hate it? Because it destroys. It destroys families. It destroys ideals. If you'd like to know what divorce does, take a look at the inner city. In the 1940s, 82% of the people within the inner city, within African America, were married. And now there's 72 to 75% of the babies that are born within the inner city are outside of marriage. And outside, and what's happened to the home within the inner city? What's happened to the homes within white America? I'll tell you what's happened. You take a look at the kids, and you take a look at, I remember talking to just Anissa Palagas, which is now Stafford. And she said, boy, this year's been really a tough year in school. I said, well, why is that? She said, you wouldn't believe how messed up the kids are in the homes that they're coming from. Wow. That's why God hates divorce. Because of what it does to homes and families and society. But one of the things that I do know this. Divorce and remarriage cannot be the unpardonable sin. It can't be. And you need to get up and go on right where you're at. Wherever you find yourself, you need to begin to put Jesus Christ first. You need to begin to put Christ first within your home and within your life. And those of you that are married, don't even say the word divorce. Don't even suggest it. It's like I said, my wife, she never did say anything about divorce, but she did say she would like to kill me a couple times. But that's okay, because sometimes we really do stupid things. But I'll tell you one thing. Could I encourage you before you do something really desperate and difficult? Would you give Jesus Christ a try? Would you see what it's like when Jesus Christ is first within a home and within a life? And when Christ is first within the wife and Christ is first within the husband and when he sits upon the throne of your life? Take a look at the last screen. Let's see what God can do with your marriage. Let's see what God can do with your life. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't even know Jesus Christ. Now's a great time to turn your life over and say, okay, Christ, I want you to take over. I'm tired of this. Let me tell you what your home and your family really is. It's just a picture of what your relationship is to Jesus Christ. When my wife and I are getting along, believe me, God and I are getting along pretty good. And when my wife and I aren't getting along, probably I need to get down on my knees because I'm usually that's the other side of it. I asked her one time, I said, why in the world do I always seem to be the one apologizing to you all the time? She said, because you're the one that's doing something wrong. And what I want to do is I want to close the service in a unique way. I want all the fellas to stand where they are. Every one of you. If you're a fella, I want you to stand. And here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you. I want you to make it a matter of dedication to put Jesus Christ first in your home and Jesus Christ first in your life. I don't need any music. We'll just go from here. Our Father, I thank you so very much for the fellows that are standing. You have given us an impossible task, but a possible task. Impossible if we try to live within our own strength. And there's a number of fellows here that this last week is an indication that Jesus Christ is not first in their home because Jesus Christ is not first in their life. Lord Jesus, not only convict that person, but I would ask you, Lord Jesus, to give that person strength. May they be the husband they need to be. May they need to be the man that need to be. May they stand up for Jesus Christ. And then, Lord Jesus, I would ask you to give them wisdom as they lead this home and lead this family. And, Lord Jesus, may you be first in their life and be first in their home. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, would the official board come forward, those of you that are, and what we're going to do, we're going to have a reminder. It's called communion. And what this communion does, it solidifies what marriage is in this way. Because what he's saying here is he was not even addressing this to homes and family, although he was addressing homes and family. He was addressing the Church of Jesus Christ. And what we need to realize is when we take communion, it's a picture of marriage, but it's a picture of Jesus Christ in the church and how he gave himself for us that we might have eternal life. And so as we take this bread and as we take this cup, it's a reminder. It's a reminder that Jesus Christ loved us so much that he was willing to go the full measure and die for us. And what a reminder to those of us who are fellows. Stop living for yourself. Allow Jesus Christ to become the Lord of your life. And so, Doug, would you, Pastor Tolles, would you bless the bread, please?
Our Heavenly Father, as we take this time to remember what you've done for us, Lord, help us to look at our hearts and not think it's because of our worthiness or our greatness that we get to partake, but our desperate need for a Savior, for your body to be broken for us, to pay the price for our sin. Lord, help us to never forget the suffering you are willing to take for us to pay for our debt. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. He reminded us that this is my body, which is broken for you. A phrase that stood out this morning was, we're his body, his bone, his flesh. We're a part of him. And there's a oneness. And we need to be reminded, just in our daily life, that he does everything possible in order to make us more like him. And ultimately, his body was broken for us, that we might receive all the benefits. And so whenever you take this, you just take and eat. Pastor Bix will bless a cup, please.
Our Father, we've come this morning to honor you and to remember all that you have done for us. Your Son, Jesus Christ, what love he's shown towards us as he left his home in heaven, a place that we desire and look forward to being one day, that beautiful home that he left to come to this earth. And as he came to this earth, he was willing to give his life for us. What sacrifice as he was broken, bruised, humiliated for us. And then to say, I love you. Oh, what a beautiful illustration this morning through the sermon of how we're to love our wives. But more than that, we're to love Jesus. And we're to give him all of ourselves. So I love you. Thank you for the sacrifice that you have given. We could never repay you for it. But we thank you for that great love that you've shown towards us each day. Bless this time together, we pray. And as we remember the juice as it symbolizes your blood that was sacrificed and was given upon that cross. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Ephesians says to husbands, love your wife, says Christ gave himself. I look at that and that's whoa-wee, that is heavy stuff. So I find that I cannot possibly love my wife to the same degree. It's a total impossibility. But I can have the same type of love. As Jesus Christ is first in my life, those things that have been described this morning become a natural overflow. What we need to do is spend more time focusing on the cross, focusing on what Jesus Christ has done for us, living a sacrificial life daily, and my wife gets a benefit. But I need to be reminded that I'm not worthy. I can't do it. I can't be what he wants me to be. But he can be all that I need to be as I allow him to take control. So as I drink this cup, be reminded his blood shed on our behalf that we might become the very righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Take and drink. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Let's all stand. In my Sunday school class, we're going to be talking about home and family and not how to straighten you fellas out, but how you can be all that God wants you to be. Our Father, I thank you so very much for Jesus Christ. I thank you that you're the only reason that a home can hold, stay together. I thank you that you're the only reason that we have a reason for being alive. Allow us, Lord Jesus, to show your grace and show your mercy in a day in which it's so desperately needed. In Jesus' name, amen.